when I hear it. I heard it somewhere in that ballpark first couple years. But my dad had been a Christian most of my adult life, right? And I was wanting to impress him, like, you got to hear this, Dad. You know what I'm saying? I didn't know how Christian world operated. I didn't know they knew about, I don't know what I was thinking. You know, you're just dumb when you're lost. And so I remember taking the song to him, and I was like, listen to this. And I remember playing it for him in the living room, and I'm like, him and my stepmom, I'm like, listen to this, awesome, praise God, it's good. And they're like listening to it like they've never heard it, you know. They're like, that's great, Kevin. I'm like, listen to the song, it's amazing. I can only imagine, what are we going to do? You know, I'm going through the whole thing. My dad's like, yeah. And shortly after that, my stepmom, you know, went to get something to eat. She goes, Kevin, heard that song a couple thousand times. Really, it's really great. Like, oh, all right. But anyway, I love this song. I really believe in the Christian world today, we're moving off songs so fast. We might oversing them or overplay them and then do like the world and pass up, move on. And man, we're losing a lot of good songs, you know, that we can go back and take and play and hear and worship the Lord. And I believe the world would come to know Jesus if we went back and sung some of those things that were just so powerful and not be like pop music. It just goes on. Take your Bible to go to Proverbs 29. I've been in real prayer about this and God, just not prayer, but just really agony, actually. I loved Psalm or Proverb 29. Proverb 29. I was so in love with how God let us move through Proverb 27 that I was like, hey, God, let's do another one, you know. And I started studying Proverb 3 because it's one of my favorites. And then apparently it wasn't what God wanted. And then I read Proverb 28, and I'm like, all right, Lord, whatever, you know. And then I read Proverb 29, and that's kind of where we're going to start. But I'm not going to commit to this being an every Wednesday thing until God just really sits down in it and is like, hey, this is what we're supposed to be doing. Because I'm really on that line. I'm reading some other stuff, and I'm praying over some other stuff that God's really pushing. But for tonight, if this is what it's supposed to be, then God will just, it'll just sit in and it'll be what it's supposed to be. So Proverb 29, and we're going to try to get about five verses in. That one of my favorite, most used verses in my ministry life is verse 11. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth until it afterwards. I use that so many times in recovery that I cannot even tell you. We were always working with 20, 30 men at a time, and every once in a while you get hyperverbal guys that just talk, and I would quote that verse all the time. I'd always say, a fool uttereth his whole mind. And he'd be like, are you talking about me? I'm like, yeah, really I am. But anyway, and I'd say, a wise man keeps it in. I'd say, why don't you just hold some of those words in until you get some change and some development in your life. Maybe Christ will come along, and maybe what you're saying now won't ruin what God's going to do later. But anyway, I wish somebody had probably said that to me a million times too in my life and walk with the Lord. Hey, would y'all do me a great favor? Remember Saturday, this Saturday at 5 p.m., we're going to get the great opportunity to speak at a Wild Game Supper over near Cleveland, Tennessee in Ootowaw. It's right between Ootowaw and Cleveland, Tennessee. We're going to speak to over 300 and something people, mostly majority men. So be praying for souls to be saved and men to be called to do what they're supposed to do. I did a Wild Game Supper over there a couple of years ago. I've done a revival at this church, but this is totally different. This is not a Wild Game message. This is a revival message. This is a straight out Holy Ghost come to Jesus. They're gonna at the end of it. They might say, "Yeah, you're not the Wild Game thing's not." This, and I'm like, it doesn't matter. They didn't tell me what to preach, so I'm just going to go in there and give these men exactly what Jesus gave me, and it's amazing. It's overwhelming. Tomorrow I'll preach in front of 30 men at our master's camp that need Jesus, 30, 35 men, so we'll be praying about that as well. All right, so with that being said, let's jump into 29, verse 1. He that being often reproved hardened his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. First of all, I want to get into these Proverbs. When we're talking about this, this is the wisest man. God give Solomon all this wisdom. He had this experience. Let's not try. Sometimes when I'm reading these scriptures, I think, because I have an experience with you guys. I say this all the time. I love being an evangelist, but I'm also falling in love with being a pastor. But sometimes being a pastor is more difficult, because when I come in here, I already know some of you guys. You know what I mean? I know most of you, and I know your life. I know what you're going through. I know some of the struggles. I know some of the story. And I will reiterate some. Right? Some of y'all play your cards close to the vest. That's fine. But I know some things. So it's hard to preach sometimes. And sometimes when I'm reading them, I'm going, Lord, when I'm reading the salt, when I'm reading these Proverbs, I'm going, God, let's bend that a little. Let's just bend it a little. You know, that way it might not hit as hard. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. I couldn't do that if I wanted to. Right? And if I was going somewhere else to preach to people I didn't know, I'd be like, knock them down, Jesus. Right? Knock them down. My mentor would say, doing a great evangelist work, it's like a gunfighter. You go into the town, you shoot them up, and you walk out. And you let that dude deal with the problems, right? You're like, man, you just ruin everybody. Good, have a nice trip. See you later. Right? But when you're doing this as a pastor, you always got to realize, hey, I know a lot of things, but that has nothing to do with the Word of God. It's just like medicine. You put it in and you let God. So we're not ever going to take what Solomon wrote, what God breathed into Solomon's life for us to take. We're never going to be able to look at these scriptures and go, well, let's argue. Well, let's manipulate it and make it. We can't. It's just wisdom that God give. A man who had all this experience. And God then allowed him to put it by leadership of the Holy Spirit. Amen? To put this in the book. So we can't argue with it. All we can do is we can go, you know what? He's probably right. He is right. Let's just change. Amen? I've said this in the last proverb when I come in here on the last few weeks or months. On Wednesday, I told you this. This right here is a mirror. In the book of Proverbs, the Proverbs is the most dangerous place as a Christian you can dwell. Somebody usually saves it for 1 month in a year. You can go through it and you can read them all, one for every day of the month. Right? Man, I'm telling you, every time I do that, I'm like, day three, I'm going, God, I wish I hadn't have done this. I got 29 more days. I got 28 more days of brutalization. Amen? Because you can't look into this and go, them or they or those. You got to go, me. Amen? That's why most people don't even get into Proverbs, because it cuts you to the bone if you deal with it. Amen? He that being often reproved harden his neck. I'm sitting there thinking, man, think of the people you know, and maybe you sitting here right now, think of somebody, maybe you at one point, or somebody you know that's constantly being corrected. Constantly being corrected. Got to be corrected. I wrote a list of people who probably correct people like this Proverbs talking about. What it's talking about is when you get correction. And as soon as I started reading this proverb, I got myself all the way back when I first, as a small child, I could remember me and my brother, I could remember the corrections coming one after another. Right? I could just remember them. Then I went to school. I can remember the corrections coming one after the other. My favorite operation in school was Operation Separate Kevin from the whole class. That was it. I could talk to everybody and anybody and even myself. And they thought it would be some great punishment. We will set him by the back door. I could see everybody have recess. It was amazing. I was sitting there looking out the window. Oh, man, so-and-so's going to get out. He's not going to be able to kick the ball that far, and there's no way he's going to get it. You know, and I'm sitting there watching the teacher. What are you doing? I'm like, they're playing a game of good kickball out here, and I think the score is 5-2. That person right there is no good. So then they put me in the hallway, right? In the hallway. Then I'm talking to teachers as they're going back and forth, stuff like that. But I remember the corrections. And then as I got older, the corrections came from different groups of people. And here's what these corrections look like. They usually come from your parents. And I think parents should correct their children. And I'm talking about effective correction. Amen? You should know your children. You should know your children. You should know how to correct them. You should know what works. You should know what leverage works with your kids. Amen? We constantly get this. I don't know why this happens, but the weeks, there'll be some days Peyton will not show up on a Wednesday night, but he shows up tonight. Go back home. No, I'm just kidding. Don't go back home. I was just kidding. But there's a constant thing in our home, even now as they're starting to be adult kids, you know, Courtney and Peyton, and all the time, Courtney has grown up, why don't you whoop him? That's not really the statement she would use. Why don't you beat him? Y'all can turn me into the law. It's past that, whatever it is. Yeah, that's already passed. Those wounds have already been healed, oh. Why don't you beat him like you beat me? The number one answer is always, because he doesn't act like you. Right? He doesn't act like you. We told you not to, and you said, whatever. Right? Or you said, why not? And then this turns into a confrontation, and it turns into an argument. Then it turns into me having to go get the belt. Right? Well, this one's a little bit different. Now, it's hard to preach to you sitting there. Stop. He's different. It was, if you don't stop, you're going to get a whooping. All right. And it's over. The whole thing's over. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's calm. He's collected. He's cleaning. He's fixing. He's doing, okay, Dad, all right. Courtney's over. Why didn't you beat him? Why didn't you kill him? Why didn't you destroy him? Well, he didn't need it. Right? Some of y'all are going to be able to correct your kids. You should know your kids. You should know your grandkids. You should know people, how to deal with them. Effective correction works. Amen? Don't let the school correct your kids. Amen? Don't have to let everybody else correct your kids. Other parents, other friends, other people that are associated with you shouldn't have to correct your kids. The church should not have to correct your kids all the time. I didn't want to put that one down there, but they shouldn't have to. Amen? They shouldn't have to be wrestling with your kids all the time. That should be taking place at home. But there's another place of correction. It's not taken. So you got parents, you got friends, you've got church. And then you send them off to school. Hey, she's not a good teacher. She's a terrible teacher. She don't need to teach kids. That's not the truth sometimes. Sometimes your kid goes there and they didn't take correction from you, the friends, or the church, and they went to school and they won't take correction there either. And that head will not come down. They will not submit to authority, and they're on another level of correction and they're still not taking it. Amen? And you should have known already. Now, if your kid, don't come to me right at church and goes, you don't know my situation. I might not know your situation. Well, your situation might be totally different than this. This is just a proverb we're working off. He's saying there are people that will not take correction. They've never took correction on any level. So every level they go to, there's another level of correction. Does that make sense? So they go to the teachers. The next group is the police. My mom used to tell me this every once in a while. She goes, I do what I'm doing with you where the police won't have to. That was a bad theory, but it was a smart theory. Amen? The police. Man, there's a lot of things in this country, in this world, would be solved if people would have took correction before they get in front of law enforcement. Not every case, but a lot of cases, if you just act like somebody, submit to the authority, but you got your neck stiff and you won't take no correction from nobody. Some of y'all know some people right now, you got some people lodged in your mind, if it ain't you, that you say, man, they skipped over every level of correction in their life. If you see somebody like this, you need to warn them. Next thing you need to do is you need to pray for them. You need, if you know somebody or you're seeing people in this situation, you need to be laying down a firm, don't talk to them, don't wear them out, wear God out on their behalf. Say, somewhere in this line of correction, God, you intervene. Because God is the only God I know that will meet anybody anywhere. police, then the judge. You're standing before a judge, and you're sitting there going, why am I here? You're blaming everybody and every situation and everything. But your life has been one correction. That life has been one correction after another. And they're standing before a judge, and they're judging them for their whole life off of something they did because they wouldn't take correction early on. This little list expanded over the day. God, this is how good God is. Then there's this place called the Department of Corrections. Imagine that. A whole department for corrections. It's the thing you wouldn't take as a child. It's the one thing you wouldn't take in a classroom. It's the one thing you wouldn't take from people who you know love you and care for you, and you wouldn't listen to them. And then you went all the way into the public domain, and now you are taking orders in funny outfits from people that you never wanted to be around. Then God. I want you to get the back end of this thing. Listen to what it says, how serious this is. He that being often reproved, hardened his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When God has run out of grace and mercy, which he is rich in, he will allow you to pass out of this world, and you will go into a place called hell for eternity, and there is no remedy. There is no remedy. There is no fix for that. So you need to be the constant. You need to be the constant. You need to be the constant when you see somebody on this trajectory. You need to be sharing the gospel with them. You need to be sharing Jesus with them. And then afterwards, you need to be praying for them. There are some people in this room. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm one of them. But there are some people sitting in this very room this evening right now that you thought you should. Some of y'all in this room should have slipped your hand up somewhere in this and said, thank God that God changed the trajectory in my life. He met me on one of these levels right here, and he didn't have to. Amen? He let me go too far. He didn't let me go too far without him reaching out and getting me. Amen? Amen. I remember like it was yesterday. Second time I ever preached, this man said, will you come down to Dalton, Georgia and preach on a Monday night? I've got some men in recovery, and I want you to preach to them. And I was like, dude, I didn't even know what to do. I'd only preached one time. I preached the night that I accept my calling. I preached on the radio the next Sunday, and then on Monday I preached down at a place called Providence with 30, 40 men in recovery. And I sit on that front row, and all of a sudden, there wasn't nobody in the room but about two people. And I'm sitting in there, and this David Allen was the pastor at the time in there that was preaching. He goes, brother, I'm going to set you up. I'm going to lead the choir. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do the prayer. And I'm going to hand you the microphone. You just rock it out. You just knock it out of the park. I'm sitting there, my teeth are almost chattering. I'm like, knock it out. I don't even know what to do. And all of a sudden, this side door opens. And 40 men walk in that room. And as each one of them walked in the room, I said, there goes me. There goes me. As all 40 of them walked to that door, I said, that should have been me. That should have been me. Every one of them. First time I went to prison, it was the same thing. That should have been me. Here I am, and I'm sitting there thinking, thank God that he meets you. And some of y'all said, well, I've always been a good kid. I didn't ever rebel against my parents. And I got saved. And I ain't got too much trouble. Man, you should be the one doing laps in here. I mean, you should be the one in here shouting the glory. I'm sick and tired of hearing terrible testimonies. You know what I'm saying? I'm sick and tired of hearing terrible. I lied, I stole, I almost killed this, and I shot that, got put in jail, and I got somebody over here who goes, I just started trusting Jesus when I was about 8, and praise God, I've been living for him ever since. You're a rock star. You're a hero. That's amazing. That's mind-blowing. That somebody could just say, you know what? I looked at the world, I looked at God, and I said, you know what? That's better. That's a better testimony. Rejecting God, kicking past God, telling no God, this, that, another, making excuses, going through life, going down the careening, terrible life. That's not the greatest testimony. I'm so glad God rescued us. I'm glad He found us. I'm glad He didn't leave us. I'm glad He come and took us. But praise God, I'd rather much hear some girl say, you know what? My favorite story. Here's one of my favorite stories that I ever heard about revival. This man preached on you need to repent to get in the kingdom of God. He said, we're all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. And he said, there were people in the church during that revival week that had been in jail, had been on drugs. And also, he said, but no, the revival just didn't break. Nothing had just set it off. Until one night, a little 10-year-old boy come out of the pews and was walking towards the front, and he was sobbing uncontrollably. Sobbing uncontrollably, broken before God. And the man got down there with him and said, what is wrong with you? He said, I am a terrible child. I'm disobedient to my parents. I have stole things at school. Little things. Erasers, chewing gum, bubble gum, candy. I have stolen it. And I am a wretched sinner before God. And if I stand before Him, I would be cast into outer darkness. I need Jesus' salvation. And His brokenness over His sin caused Him to repent and call out to a holy God. And He got saved and revival started. Because if a boy who is innocent in our eyes can get that broken over that small of a sin, why do we not get broken over ours? How can we keep coming in every service and listening to the Word of God and feeling the Holy Spirit draw and pull us, and we sit there and go, well, I'm better than most. If you knew what one sin cost God for allowing you to come into heaven, it was Jesus Christ on the cross to get one sin forgiven. It was Him beaten beyond all recognition. Him dying on a cross. Him taking your place. Some of y'all need to be, I mean, I'm telling you right now, some of y'all need to get so serious about your faith in Christ Jesus and let people know, God forgave me. He simply allowed me to go free when I didn't have to. Verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. That's not an argument. That's just a fact. When the righteous are in control, they promote right. What's right is right, and what's wrong is wrong. When the righteous are in control, they condemn sin. They condemn what's wrong. They promote morality. And the religious are not persecuted. That's when the righteous are in control. I want y'all to look at this verse. I want y'all to look at it real close. And notice that I'm not saying some catch words tonight, and I hope you're not catching them, because I'm not saying them. I'm saying holy. I'm saying righteous. I'm saying people that are righteous before God. Listen to this. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Take your Bible right there in chapter 29, verse 2, underline the people rejoice. Did you notice which people it said right there? It don't, does it? Who rejoices? All of them. Notice that. When the righteous. We need to stop praying for Republican. We need to stop praying for Democrat. We need to stop praying for this and that. We need to pray for righteousness. Holiness. For a turning and a repenting and a turn to God. We are scraping the bottom of the barrel for any kind of leadership in this country, and it should scare you to death. We are not getting the best of either side. We need good, holy, righteous people to come forward and serve. And I mean, that's just what God put on my heart. Watch this right here. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. What do the wicked do? They promote wrong. They promote sin. They promote immorality, and they persecute the religious in their country, in their world. And I want you to read this with me again until we read this, the second part of that. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Which people? All of them. Amen? I want you to get that. I want you to let that seep in. I'm not sitting here preaching to you some political speech. I'm telling you this right here. When righteous people are in control, people rejoice. When unrighteousness, when you look across the spectrum of our country and our world and you see people mourning and they're in fear and in danger, you should say, wait a minute, there must be unrighteousness at the top. We need to pray. The church has failed. We have failed so long. We have become so petty. We have dwelt inside probably since the late 70s, early 80s. We have made this church, we have stayed in here and we have focused on each other and each other's problems and we have done church world and we've let the real world go away. We have no influence in it. We have no voice in it. Used to, if you do not know this, every major hospital at one time in the United States of America were built by the church. Every major college on the face of this planet in America was built by Christians. Every one of them. All the elite Ivy colleges, just about all of them were built by Christians. If you go to those colleges and pull back ivy and cut down brush, you would find pasted on most of their walls and most of their stamped in concrete would be scriptures. Harvard. Amen? That's a fact. What have we built as a Christian today? A wall that separates us and the world. And we don't pray like we should. We should be broken before the world. We should be broken. We should look at this country and go, my God, my God. When Jody first called me today and said that, hey, there was somebody getting saved at the funeral. At first, I was yes. And I'm like thinking, you know what? That's about right. That's about right. That's about the only time anybody even want to talk about church or God or anything is right there at the end. You go down to the funeral home and somebody wants to say something about Jesus. But let me throw this in there while I'm just plowing up all kinds of ground. I've noticed now there's just as much secular in a lot of funerals as there is in Jesus. So I probably in about 10 or 20 years, you'll have all secular funerals. There won't be no mention of God there either. I'm glad somebody stood today and proclaimed the gospel. I mean, every time I go to a funeral, I tell the family just about every time, hey, when I come, I'm going to honor that person that passed. I'm going to try to help the family, but I'm going to be honoring Jesus. We're going to tell them about God because that's one shot I got. I'm taking it. I didn't know we was going to get this much gospel out of the Proverbs. Did y'all think I was going to preach this hard on the Proverbs? Did you really? Good. Somebody's got faith in that. I didn't. I was seeing a dead service. Proverbs 29, verse 3. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoices his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. Whoa. Do you know this is a group of maxims? Religious maxims that Solomon put out there. It's not got a real constant theme through 29. But man, when he fired this one, you know what I wrote? You know what I wrote on the point, my big point for Solomon on verse 3? Man, Solomon just got it. He just got it. You know what I did? I wrote this down. When you got good parents, when I mean good parents, I mean believing parents. People who are trying to live a moral life. People who are trying to live a good life, we know it is somebody who believes in Jesus Christ. If you live right, focus on God, and do it right, you'll have a great relationship with a parent who's like that. Amen? That's what he's saying. That's what Paul's saying. He said, if you lived your life as a son or a daughter, seeking the Lord and living a moral life, you have a high probability that you and your parents are going to get along. There might be some rocky years. Amen. I could diagram them for you if you wish. But like a good boomerang, they'll come back. Amen? They'll usually become your best friend. They usually become somebody that you can trust and you put all your hope. That is for those ones who live in that righteousness. Amen? That love wisdom, love correction, love that they come back to it. And they're a pleasant. I love it when it says they're pleasant to their father. Amen? They're a blessing to their father. I want to tell, man, Solomon wrote this from his own point of view. He said, they're a blessing to me. What it would say, any parent would say, they're a blessing to us. Amen? But man, this part right here, I didn't know how to deal with this one, Charlie. I was looking at him like, how do you deal with that part, though? But he keepeth company with harlots, spend all the substance. He just said, yeah. You know why, Solomon? He did it. Not only did he see it and write it, but he experienced it. He said, the moment I started looking into a person to give me only what God can give me, I went into further and further depravity until the last part where I'm dealing with harlots. And I sit there going, man, God, you can't have me come to church and talk about harlots on Wednesday night. It's not appropriate. But I was sitting there and I said, God, you don't have to help me with that. I don't know if that's a good point. He said, hey, the reason I went that far with Solomon to bring it to him is because harlots, like, do y'all know what a prostitute is? Do you really know? A prostitute is totally 100% opposite of what God's plan is for a man and a woman. Amen? God's plan for a man and woman is for them to meet, fall deeply and madly in love with one another. Golly, I'm about to give a course on dating. I could feel it coming. You are supposed to have a courtship that you were supposed to talk and communicate and laugh and speak so deeply about things that you hold dearly that when some point in that, the other person would say, you know what? I want to spend the rest of my life with you. Or they said, I can't spend the rest of my life with you. We are diametrically opposed to one another. Amen? But I started thinking, ain't that amazing? That when you fall in love, or when you fall out of wisdom and start living in the world, that you will go further than you ever thought you would go. You'll do more than you thought you would ever do. And I guarantee you, there's people that have sat in these pews, have sat in this church, have ended up in a relationship with people that you would have never imagined it, and they never imagined it. But guess what? When you walk away from God and His wisdom, you are no longer pleasant to your father or your family. You are not pleasant to your holy father, and you reject Him. You end up going to the farthest extreme away from anything that's recognizable by God. You're paying somebody to be with you in the way that God only intended for a man and woman who are married to bring forth a child and to consummate a relationship that's beautiful. Whew. When you are in love with God, you'll fall in love with godly things, and you'll fall in love with godly order. I spent 30 years of my life running from God, only to find out I was running from the best life that had ever been designed or made. Never mind, that's just... Let's all stand. How many verses was that? 3. Golly bum. Come back for 4, 5, and 6.